Let's turn our Bibles to a great chapter, the ninth chapter of the book of Daniel. It's a fantastic chapter. It's a powerful chapter. It's considered by many some of the most important chapters, 9 and 10 in the Bible, 9 being the most preeminent of them. And we want to take a look at it and see if the Lord would teach us about his return. I don't know if you're paying much attention to what's going on in the Middle East and what has gone on and how it keeps by the hour accelerating. And we're just really on the precipice of something very, very ugly to some people. And it just looks like we're getting further away from helping Israel as a country by our government. And the Lord promised Abraham that everybody that would bless him and his seed, that God would bless. But everybody that cursed him and his seed, God would curse. Part of our blessing, I think, as a great nation is that we have helped that little nation survive and to make it where it is. And this latest situation went on with these people trying to, they called it the Gaza flotilla, to break through. And they said they were responsible for starving the Palestinians. And now the reports come out that there's no starvation going with the Palestinians, and that Israeli defense forces were actually hurt and wounded by people in that flotilla. And then they have uncovered and shown, you can go on the internet and see the videos of the weapons, the rounds, the bazookas, the rifles, the pistols, the bullets, the handheld Stinger-style missiles. And this was supposed to be a peace rally. And they have warehouses full of weapons that were going to be used inside Gaza to kill the Israelis. So we're just seeing something mount up. Our government now says they're going to investigate. What right do we have to investigate, you know, another country? But nevertheless, we're doing that. Isaiah told us that there'd be some signs of the end, and all those signs basically in Isaiah's book and Ezekiel's book are pretty much closing up. They've been done. But now Daniel chapter 9 brings us to this place where God opens their eyes and he gives them a date of when the Messiah is going to return. And they could look at the times in chapter 9 and chapter 10. 10th chapter, he sends the well-known angel named Gabriel down to earth to actually answer this man's prayers and to give him understanding so that he would realize that everything that he has been shown came from God for a reason. And a major portion of that reason that Daniel got all of this was so that the people that were alive in the end times, you and me, would be able to put it together and say, wow, this is happening in my lifetime, and I'm going to live knowing that the Lord's coming back soon. So I'd like to say a special prayer for you as we read this chapter. And prayerfully, it would ignite you, and you'd be a person that would be, as it says, many are called, but few are chosen. I pray that you'd be one of those chosen that would just surrender your heart to Jesus today in such a way that nothing would hinder you from accomplishing great and mighty things with him. Lord, as we look at this ninth chapter of Daniel, we know that you have spoken. You've spoken through the lion's den. You've spoken through the huge statue that Daniel wouldn't bow to. You've spoken to the finger of God writing on the wall in Belshazzar's drunken orgy. There are so many things that are historically proven in this book already to this ninth chapter. There are so many things that are applicable to every one of us, our lives, past, present, and future. There are so many things that have been fulfilled. And now we come to the beginning of the end, literally, of the book, but the beginning of the end of the world as it is known. So I would pray for this audience, those that are on the podcast, those that are on the radio network, those that are listening, Father, on the internet or watching, I would pray that distractions would go away. And I pray you just lock them in a time capsule right now, just you and them alone. Their ears spiritually would be open, their hearts would be open, and you would do what Gabriel the angel said. He came to give understanding and skill. And I pray that you'd give skill to everyone that is listening to underline the scriptures in their Bibles and to see, wow, I understand that. And then the understanding to piece it together and to understand their role in what is taking place. So bless these men, bless these women, prosper them, Lord, with a close, close, close walk with you. Help them die to themselves so that they could be born anew through you, but also to grow with you and to walk with you and to see you and to hear you. Draw them very, very close, Lord, as you have come into the middle of this meeting, and reach your hand out and touch each one of us in a special way, Lord. God, be real to us. Help us, Lord, to be Christian people that really know you. Use Daniel to further your application of spirituality in each life that is here, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans, of course, are an ethnic group of people. They spoke Aramaic, which Jesus spoke. San Diego has the second largest community of Chaldeans in the United States. The first is Detroit in Dearborn area, but San Diego is the second largest number of Chaldeans. We had over 5,000 just in the last few months move into San Diego from Iraq. They are very rich in heritage. They do have a church in the East County. In fact, many years ago, Saddam Hussein, when he is alive, of course he couldn't do it when he is dead, but when he is alive, he gave them several million dollars to build the Christian church that is in East County of his own money. And there's a great heritage among the Chaldeans. They're wonderful people, very loving, large families. They're all over our county. When Cyrus became the king, he was prophesied. His name was prophesied. Isaiah saw in his heart and his mind this man named Cyrus that wasn't even born, and God already named him before he's born. And it's one of the stories in the Bible that Bible critics always have trouble with, because they say, well, that's true. History does write about Cyrus, and Isaiah did talk about him. And they'd always argue over the dates of when the tablets were found or the scrolls were found. Well, he wrote this after Cyrus was born. And they always get put down because, no, he wrote it before Cyrus was born. Well, Cyrus put his uncle up on the throne, Darius, and Darius became the ruler over the Medes and the Persians, the Iranians, present-day Iranians. And the Persians, they ruled, the Medes and the Persians ruled over Babylon. They destroyed Nebuchadnezzar, as you know, on that fateful night of when that drunken orgy was going on, and they came in underneath the walls when they diverted the Euphrates River. So he's given you the history in verse 1, the background of what's important for you to know of what was taking place. And he actually reigned in the city of Babylon. And as you know, the city of Babylon was discovered many years ago during your grandparents' lifetime. And it is being built in your lifetime. It is actually being rebuilt. And there are plans to make it the financial center of the world. It's nothing just PR machines out there talking about it. Dubai was supposed to be that. When our two towers went down, the Muslims built two towers that were taller. That was to be the world financial trade center. But in the Bible, we realize there is a financial trade center out of Babylon. And who would have thought 10 years ago, 20 years ago, that Babylon would even be in the news, let alone it is being rebuilt. And it was a no-fly zone during the first Gulf War in 1991. And in the recent battles, still a no-fly zone. You cannot drop anything in that area. And it is being rebuilt. God's word said it would be. It is. It's during your lifetime. So it's from that city, the original city, that Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, did reign. In the first year of his reign, Daniel, the man we're reading about, this ambassador for God, understood by the books the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Very chaotic time, very rough time for the Jewish people. They didn't know what was going on. There's an upheaval and uncertainty in their country, and we have upheaval and uncertainty in our country right now. And a new form of government had come in, and the people were unsettled. And we have a new form of government coming in. Having always been a democratic people and democratic nation, we have a socialist government, almost leaning to communist government, a distribution of wealth. And it's an unsettling time for many, many people that are rallying by the hundreds of thousands throughout the United States. It's quite possibly during the same time that Daniel's writing that he's uncomfortable. There's upheaval in his heart. He's wondering, how is it all going to shake out? But when times get rough, he teaches you and me a tremendous lesson right here. a lesson I hope that you'll never forget. When you don't understand what is going on, just always go back to what you do understand and get on solid footing there. And then start your process of trying to discover. But here you are in a chaotic time of upheaval for the whole world, let alone the Jews and the Medes and the Persians and the Babylonians. But Daniel's interested in God's people, the Jews. And what does he do? You find in verse 2, he puts his face in the scriptures. And he found by reading the book of Daniel, all the scrolls that Daniel had written in the 70-year captivity in Babylon, he discovered that God used Jeremiah to prophesy that the Jews would be there for a period of 70 years. They didn't know how long they were going to be there. And Daniel told the elders, and they wouldn't listen. And he told them, you need to marry off your sons and your daughters. You need to build houses. You need to plant vineyards and orchards and grow fruit and grow vegetables. Start your businesses. And they said, we're going to stone you. We're going to kill you. Because God wouldn't take us captive. And he wouldn't make us stay here being ruled by others for a long period of time. So they wanted to kill him. In reality, their hearts were so hard, they would not listen to the future. And so God did put them 70 years in the confinement of Israel into Babylon. And it says right here something you need to circle, that verse. Look in the scriptures. Now, we finished a few months ago on Wednesday nights reading chapter and verse of Jeremiah. And we found out what Jeremiah said. And then when we discovered that we're reading the same exact words that Daniel was reading, and Jesus quoted Daniel more than anybody in the Bible, and Jesus is our Savior and our Lord, why in the world wouldn't we spend time in the book of Daniel and the book of Jeremiah to understand what it is that he's saying? So right here, he reminds us again, when your life is in upheaval, when you have a divorce facing you, or a decision of, are you going to keep this child or abort this child? Are you going to move from San Diego to another city? Are you going to take this job or another job? Are you going to date this person or break up with this person? Are you going to become partners with this person? Are you going to invest with this person? Are you going to do anything at all? And you seek the Lord in prayer, he's going to bless you. When you put prayer packaged together with scripture, you have power. When you take the scripture and package it together with prayer, you have power. And Daniel says, I understood the future by reading Jeremiah. They were contemporaries at this time. And sometimes the people that you are the most familiar with are the ones you're most critical with because you see their weaknesses in their flesh. But in reality, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Daniel that were contemporaries held in captivity, each one of them had a powerful ministry that is studied centuries later. And this is a big key. He, instead of saying, woe is me like the rest of the people, and life is horrible, and things are rough, and I hate God, and I'm angry, and I'm complaining about the leadership, and he didn't do what the Jews were doing. Instead, it says that in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, I got understanding, I understood. And how did I do it? By the books. By the books, the number of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Now, I have a book sitting over there by Randy. Randy, could you hold that up really high? Take a look at this book if you can. Turn it sideways so you can see how thick that book is. All right. In fact, look at the very last page and tell us how many pages are in that book. He's watching that book for me. I have to give it back to somebody I borrowed it from. They'll be in the next service. 1,309 or 10 pages. Now, that's a good-sized book, right? I didn't read it all. but a friend said, you're doing this outreach in Coachella. You should know the history of the valley. I said, great, bring me the book. He forgot to tell me it's 1,310 pages, and it's about Imperial County, not Coachella. But it did have a couple of hundred pages about Coachella that I read just so I'd have background history of the people I would be speaking to about the kingdom of God. Now, what I didn't realize is the week before last, I spent 40 hours in a law enforcement academy in Imperial County at Imperial Valley College, trained to be an instructor for the state of California and in all police academies throughout the state. And that book came to mind. And I could see that man from Mexico standing on the cover of it and all 1,300 pages. And I realized, okay, God gave me this book, and I only read 200 of the 1,300 pages, and I had no clue that I'd spend 7 days and seven nights in the county of Imperial, and I could have known everything about it. So out of guilt, I asked one of the sheriffs if I could get in his 4x4 and ride on his shift with him every night. And so I made up for not reading the book by getting a sheriff's point of view of what Imperial County was about. But if you take the book and you mix it with prayer and say, God, my life is here today, God's going to give you powerful wisdom. And this is what he had. He had a gift from God, and he was stellar in using this gift as an ambassador, as you are called ambassadors for Christ. You're not only called Christians, you are called an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You will represent his kingdom to the kingdom of this world. But Daniel got his power from God in prayer and in scripture. And if you're looking to stop the upheaval and the chaos in your life, take that simple little lesson right there. Mix scripture with prayer. Mix prayer with scripture, and God will unleash understanding and power in your life and in any situation that you would face. Now, concerning this book, there are some great Bible expository teachers for many years that wrote about this book. Sir Edwin Denny from England called this book the backbone of prophecy, especially this chapter 9, the backbone of prophecy. Harry Ironsides called it, quote, the greatest of all time prophecies is Daniel, the 9th and 10th chapter. H.C. Leupold wrote, they unroll a panorama of history that is without parallel, even in sacred scriptures. Philip R. Newell calls it the greatest chapter in the book, Daniel chapter 9, and one of the greatest in the entire Bible. Escondido has a great church. It was a great church yesterday. It's a great church today, and I know it'll be a great church tomorrow. But it was a great church when I came to San Diego, when I was a very young man, was Emmanuel Faith. And I mentioned the Vanderspeck family, and one of the sons heard it on the radio, apparently, and wrote me last week. But Jack was one of our very first board members, and it was very difficult for him to see me with hair over my ears and be such a conservative, but the Lord bless Jack and Lenny and their five children. And Richard Strauss was the pastor for many years at Emmanuel Faith. And Richard's legacy is still growing. He had cancer and died of cancer a few years ago. And one evening, I was asked to throw out the pitch at the Padre game. And the batter was going to be Dr. Richard Strauss. And I thought, man, I'm going to just put this one right across the plate, get a strike here. And Richard was in the final days of his cancer, and I wasn't very nice. My ego was so huge. I almost dusted him, and he jumped back from the plate. However, I didn't dust him well. They had to take me off the mound and bring me forward 20 feet because my arm wasn't strong enough to get it across the plate. But Richard Strauss' father, Dr. Lehman Strauss, is one of the most well-known Bible teachers on the radio in the 1940s and 50s, in the early 60s. And Lehman Strauss is one of those great men that laid a foundation to keep America strong by consistently teaching chapter and verse, Revelation to Genesis. And he's a heritage to our country. And Lehman Strauss said, if one were to make a list of the greatest chapters in the Bible on the subjects of prayer and prophecy, then Daniel chapter 9 would have to be the greatest chapter in the entire Bible. I know of no portion of Scripture that surpasses it in grandeur and content in its relation to the two aforementioned subjects of prayer and prophecy. The amazing 27 verses are among the most searching and satisfying ever to come to my own heart. That was a man from Escondido. That was a man that had a lot of input into our country and to the church in the last 3 or 4 decades. But here's what he says, what Daniel says. In the desolations of Jerusalem, Jesus said, when you see the abomination that makes desolate that Daniel the prophet spoke of, watch out, my return is near. The desolation that Daniel spoke of. And you are living at a time when the desolation is almost rearing its head. You can see it. Well, the moment he got this word of what he is supposed to do from reading Jeremiah, look at verse 3. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So we learn from Daniel chapter 9, during a chaotic time in your life, in a time of unrest, upheaval, things are changing, Daniel kept in the scriptures and he found answers for the future in an upheaval time. Many people are running from their responsibilities. I can't understand the number of families that are in the Christian community throughout San Diego that our pastors are counseling and other pastors throughout the county are telling me that they're running from their commitments. They're running from their marriages, ministers running from their churches and looking for a job or something that would be less confrontational of their faith and their level of understanding of what needs to be done. When the answers to difficult times are not found on television or found by getting a raise, when the answers to difficulty are simply easy to find, you look into the scriptures like Daniel. But then he said, when I understood and I knew this was about the end, God would accomplish something, I set my face towards the Lord. Underline that in your Bible right there. I set my face toward the Lord. In fact, when you get through, reach over to the person beside you and underline it. Help them. I set my face unto the Lord. I understood because of the Lord. Now he mixes prayer. I set my face unto the Lord God. And look what he says. To seek by prayer and supplication. To seek by prayer and supplication. With fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Three things. Prayer, supplication, and fasting. When you set your face toward God, you'll always be going in the right direction. If you wonder if you're headed in the right direction, answer the question yourself by, am I setting my face towards the Lord? When you set your face towards God, you can be assured you're headed in the right direction. There's a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. You set your face towards the Lord and you're going to know you're headed in the right direction. You seek him by prayer, not just, oh, Lord, bless this food. But you seek him by prayer. You ask him questions, supplications. You're pleading with him. You are begging with him. Fasting. Taking time where you pull away from food. You pull away from water for a while. You pull away from the things that you need in your body to stay alive. Notice what they did in the old days. Fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. The sackcloth was a rough material. And when you would take off all the comforts of life around you and all the comforts of nice fine linen and clothing, and you feel the roughness of harsh sackcloth, it reminds you that you don't need anything this world has to offer you. You set your face towards the Lord, you seek God by prayer, you begin pleading with him for your family, for yourself, for your life, for your very heart. You begin giving up what you need the most, food. You start fasting, God's going to honor that because you're going to realize that he has meat that you know not of. And then you take the roughness of sackcloth and it tells you, I don't need comfort zones. I don't need to have eating addictions. I don't need to have sex addictions. I don't need to have alcohol. I don't need to turn to anything for comfort but the Lord. When you set your face towards the Lord, you're going to be heading the right direction. And ashes upon the head, they would put. And that reminds them of how short their life is and how simple life should be and how deadly life is if you make the wrong decisions. So Daniel teaches us, I learned from the book of Jeremiah, I set my face unto the Lord. 16-year-old Abby Sunderland, think of her. Set your face to the Lord. Here she is, 16 years old, leaving Southern California, going around the world by herself in a 40-foot sailboat. Her daddy says, I trust you. I've sailed with you enough. A 40-foot sailboat's a good one to handle. But as you know, she was lost this past week. Everybody around the world was looking for little Abby. And then a commercial airplane was flying over the Indian Ocean. The winds were 40 to 45 knots, multiplied by 15%. You see how many miles per hour that is. And pretty strong winds. And when they showed the distant photos of her rigging broken in the water trailing along her sailboat, there's nothing she could do. She was at the mercy of those winds. And then the camera zeroed in and you saw how huge the waves were. And this 16-year-old girl had set her face on a course, and she knew what course to take. Without her dad, without an uncle, without any Navy SEALs with her, all alone, day and night, with enough food and enough water, she had planned where to go and what course to be on. But the moment her rigging gave up, she was lost. And you know, the moment you give up, you are lost. But when you set your face to the Lord, your course is going to be the right course. And when you seek Him with your face set towards Him, and you become a woman of prayer, and you start calling out with supplications as a man, and you're willing to pull away from this world in the comfort zones, and filling your evenings with inane television programs, but yet you're putting your face in God's Word, and you're crying to Him, God is going to meet you, and God is going to honor you, and God is going to bless you, and God is going to raise you up at a time of upheaval and chaos. And there are many that are called, but so few that are chosen. Because the many that are called are given the same opportunities as those that are chosen. But they quit running the race. They give up. They walk away from the glory of God. They're not willing to take the pain. They won't suffer for themselves, let alone suffer for somebody else, let alone suffer for their fellow countrymen. This past week, Philip and I had the honor of being in Washington, D.C. at a tuxedo affair. And it was an honor to see that God has people in high places and in low places. But it's an honor to see that there's still a little bit of a light shining in Washington, D.C. And as long as that little bit of light is shining, it's like looking into Jeremiah and getting direction. Okay, there's still time to run the race. But if you're tired from running the race as a Christian, you've only been running with the footmen. What's it going to be like when he says start running with the horses? So many are bailing out of churches all over America, and they're falling away because they're tired, they're weary. But the race hasn't even started to scoop up those that need to be scooped up and brought into God's kingdom. Seek God by prayer and supplication. Daniel knew it would take time and it would take his energy. But there are three simple ways to win and find victory in every situation you find yourself in and every time you need that help. Number one, set your face towards God. When you walked into this gymnasium, was your face set towards God? Number two, seek God by prayer. Are you seeking God by prayer? He's the one that can save your family. Are you fasting, number three? And are you bringing forth humility in your life that you'll die to the things of this world? Look at verse 5 and 6 here. Then I set my face towards the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God. I made confession and said, O Lord God, an awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. Here's a man that's praying that knows who he's praying to. He describes to the one he's praying to the attributes of the one he's praying to because he has experienced these attributes in his own life. He has seen them in his family and his friends' lives. He has seen them in his country's life. But he knows that his country has turned from God. And because of this one righteous man standing up for God, it's almost like Abraham saying to God, will you spare Sodom for 50 righteous people? And God said, I will spare Sodom for 50 righteous. Abraham, knowing there weren't 50 righteous, said, well, could I ask you to spare it for 40? And God said, yes, if there are 40 righteous people in that town when I get there, I will spare it. He keeps walking with those two angels closer. Abraham, still walking on the desert floor with him, says, would you spare it for 30? Yes. Would you spare it for 20? Yes. Would you spare it for 10? Because he knew he had a backslidden nephew and a nephew's wife and some daughters that lived there. And he was hoping that God would be willing to spare that city just for that family. And did God spare Sodom and Gomorrah? No, he didn't. But did he spare the remnant? Yes, he did. Did he spare those that somebody prayed for? Yes, he did. Did he save those that had somebody interceding for them? Yes. Were they praying for salvation? No. Were they seeking God's face? No. How many of you have people you say you love dearly today, but you're not seeking God's face for them? You may be the only person on planet Earth that prays for that person or those people. You may be the only one where you can spend 100 hours watching television and zippo when it comes to praying for those people that you say you love. Or for praying for your congregation. Or for praying for your government. Or for praying for the people of your city. Daniel was a man who discerned the times, it said. I prayed to the Lord and I gave confession. O Lord, great, awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we, plural, have sinned and committed iniquity. We, plural, have done wickedly and we have rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. How did the country get in trouble? How did the country become captive to a whole new doctrine and philosophy? How did the leaders of the government, the leaders of business, get their hands tied behind their backs that they lost everything? It says right there, we have dealt wickedly, we have rebelled, we departed from your precepts and your judgments. We quit living according to prayer and seeking your face. We quit living according to your law, to your scriptures, to the precepts of living that you have given our fathers. We stop that, and we're living our own way and doing right, which is in every man's eyes. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets. So they quit listening to those that brought the word. They're your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and to our princes, to our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us belongs shame of face as it is this day, and to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. God splits a country and he lets a country divide because of unfaithfulness. This man says here, to us, the leaders, there should be shame. Now I was at a luncheon. And I was asked why I'm so quiet. And it was a luncheon for pastors. And we're supposedly joined together to do a large outreach with Luis Palau in September. And the churches aren't joined together. And it was so sad to sit there and hear them talk about money and the lack of money and we can't do this. And so finally, Luis said, well, our organization will give San Diego a large sum of money. I have business friends that will give us money to give to San Diego. What an embarrassment it was to hear that. And then to hear, well, we'll cut back the evening events just to one. We'll just have one event. What an embarrassment. What a shame. And I was quiet through the whole thing. Not once was prayer mentioned in that meeting. Not once of the pastors of the largest congregations in San Diego did anybody say, let's get on our faces and let's seek God. Instead, people were saying, well, let's get on our phone chains and start calling people. Let's each of us get the wealthiest people in our churches and ask. And I was quiet. Why are you so quiet? I said, you don't want to know. They said, yes, we do. Why? And you know when I said that I'm ashamed of the Christian businessmen and thus pastors that we would invite somebody to our city and embarrass him like this, that we are not seeking the Lord together. We aren't weeping over the souls of San Diego or this event. And one pastor got really angry. And I said, great. He said, I'm offended. And I said, great, be offended. Whatever you want. You ask what I thought. Be offended. I cry over this city. Well, you know, I don't even know you, and I've been here 40 years. I didn't say you didn't cry over the city. I said, this event. Well, no, I haven't cried over this event. This is what he's saying. I'm ashamed. Can you imagine, next to Billy Graham, this guy has led more people to the Lord than anybody on the planet. He's been invited to our city, and our city and our church leaders and our churches are so weak that the issue of a two-hour lunch is about the lack of money, and we are the ones representing the God whose right hand spans the universe. All power, all honor, and glory is his. We are so weak that we can't see it right before our eyes, and people got to offended when I used the words of Daniel, that he was ashamed of the leadership, that they weren't stronger and hadn't committed more of their hearts and their lives to God. He admits it and confesses it to his people. I feel sorry for our city. I got an email this week from a man in Detroit, full of tears. It was a long, long one, a few pages. Tears of where just heartbreak. Grew up in Detroit. Lived here for a short period of time many years ago, attended this church, began to tell how the racism is just so horrible. The street that divides the black from the white and the Muslims and all the Muslims that are living there.
in all the churches that are downtown. I'd just been on an airplane where I talked to a man saying, you want to make some quick money? You can buy houses in Detroit for $500 to $1,000. You hold on to them for a little while because you don't need to make that much money. You can sell it for $700 and make $200. Why? A city, one of the greatest cities in American history, is literally a ghost town. Somebody was offering $200,000 on their Superdome building where the Detroit Lions played, a building that cost $20 million. A Christian man weeping, saying, doesn't America see? Then I got an email falling in up for a couple pages of people in Atlanta, Georgia, weeping over America and their cities. I stand before you just one man, and I weep over our city and the spiritual affairs of our city and the Christian people that are so busy being Christian people, they're missing the God that made them a Christian. Seek his face, and you're heading in the right direction. Don't seek the face of the investment company you hired. Don't seek the face of anything of this world. It's all going to burn, we're told. There are souls like this 11-year-old boy that just stood in front of you here. There's a daddy that works a full-time job. He's not his daddy, but he is in spirit. Kelly works for the county of San Diego. His wife, what a sweetheart. When we said we wanted to reach down to the homeless, who came first? She, a widow. I'll give you my husband's insurance money that died, that you could buy that church down there at 6 and Fur. No, we can't take a widow's money. Leah, just lend it to us at a decent interest rate till we can get the money together. And now you think that church is down there and those homeless boys? The city of San Diego changed the whole outlay of Balboa Park because of the people that went down there and started that church from here. You know that? That in the bushes would be the boys and the homosexual and the pedophiles would come in their lunch hours in their Lexus and their Porsches and their fancy cars. And they would come to what was called the Fruit Loop, that little U-turn up above 6 and Fur, a stone's throw from that old church that sat there. And they would have sex with these boys. And for an extra $20 in your city, the boys would do it without a condom. For an extra $20 to give somebody their jollies. We should be ashamed as people. When I went to the mayor, she didn't want to hear about it. She knew about it. When I went to the city manager, he didn't even want to talk. When I went to the chief, he said, well, there's not much we can do. But I thank God today that there are now blocks, cement blocks that stop people from going down that road. You look before you go over the bridge on Laurel into Balboa Park, that they now have to have a horse patrol, that we're so broke now. The horse patrol has been put down. But these boys that were runaway boys just looking for a room that they could rent for a night would sell their bodies in our city. And we live in our comfortable homes and watch our big screens and we say we're Christians and we never open our Bible and we never pray. We should be ashamed of ourselves as a nation for the picture that we send out as a Christian nation. We should be ashamed that we're not like Daniel that see the chaos and the upheaval and our hearts cry out to God, what can I do for you, Lord? What can I do for my family? How can I be a righteous man without seeking your face? And my buddy Jeremiah, just by reading his scrolls, I'm able to understand the end of the world. How do I have the skill to wake the people up at the end of the time that they would turn towards you and seek your face? Oh, Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our leadership, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his name. The leader said, law, and is departed, so as not to obey your voice thereof. The curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing upon them a great disaster. Can you imagine that we can't stop an oil leak? Can you imagine that? That our government is so weak, it couldn't help the people in Katrina, and the people in Katrina are still without homes and fresh water. Can you imagine the image that looks like we're strong, but in the core and the heart, we're sick? and the Lord has allowed an outside influence to come in and to cause upheaval, and the people are so weak that they can't resist. It is a sign of a strong delusion. There are delusionary people and a strong delusion. God said in the last days, I shall send a strong delusion that shall deceive the very elect. And except those days be shortened, all flesh would be destroyed. You and I live at a time when a strong delusion is here and everybody's just sort of frozen saying, what's going on? Somebody told me the other night, did you see the news reports that we're shipping boatloads literally of American dollars to Europe as Europe is now imploding on itself? A one-world currency is going to be the only answer, and it's in your lifetime more than likely. And that is a sign that this man is going to tell us at the end of chapter 9 and chapter 10. Yes, all Israel has transgressed, and he has confirmed his words which he spoke against us by using the judges. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from your iniquities and understand your truth. Wow. Something like the Twin Towers. You and I lived at a time equal to December 7th, 1941, when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor in Hawaii. You lived in a time when what you stood for as a country was taken down. And instead of our presidents, instead of our governments, instead of our education systems, humbling all of themselves before God Almighty and the 330 million people that make up America, they turned to the God of Mammon. And they said, give us more money, give us more real estate, give us more, Mammon, give us more. Instead of humbling ourselves, we turned to the God of Molech and we handed our children over to them. Dan Rather, last Tuesday, did an article that shook him. After 70 years of journalism, he said, there is no story that would shake me. But he was shaken to the core when he went to Portland, Oregon, and he changed his name from Portland to Pornland. To think that America is selling her children. Number two, sex trade city in the country. My old hometown where I grew up. Schools and the high schools are being sold and shut down. Hundreds of children being emancipated from their parents and living under freeway viaducts. I've been on the streets in the last few weeks. I've walked my own old neighborhood. It is like going to Vietnam and seeing the craters of where the war devastated everything. I can't believe it's happened. The number one cash crop in the country, in the state of Oregon, is marijuana. The number one. There are only two vice squad detectives for the city of Portland. The stories they told me were unbelievable of the filth and the sex trade that is going on. You know, we're turning from Israel now. There is no reason other than God's almighty grace that we, the American people, exist any longer. We used to be the number one people that helped the world and sent goodness around the world. And we were the number one missionary sending country in the world. That the gospel would go out all over the world from our country. And now we're dwindled down to almost nothing going out to the rest of the world. But filth and mammon. Yeah, Moloch was the god that they'd bring their babies to and their children and put it into his arms and in the midst of a hot fire. We're doing that with our children. You saw a boy here. You saw the video in your own town. How our hearts should be broken before God like Daniel. That we would seek his face. We would pray. This man's going to have a God instead of flesh. We would be uncomfortable because of the shame of our walk. That we would see God high and lifted up in his glory filling the temple. And we'd be like Isaiah and say, woe is me. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people, a nation of unclean lips. And God said, and who shall we send for us? And this one man, he's just one man like you, one woman that can make a difference like Leah. After her husband died, she met Kelly. They got married. Their hearts are so great for God, but they can't just be satisfied with what they have. Their hearts are broken for the 2,000 kids that are homeless on the streets in your city. Their hearts are broken for the ones that are being sold in the sex trade. Their hearts are broken, and they're doing one thing. They're focused. They've set their face towards God, and God has put them in that direction. Imagine a crowd this size. If each one of us were focused and set our face to God, and he said, Bob, Sally, Jane, Bill, Marie, here's what I want you to do. Not what I want Mike or the church to do, or Miles and the church to do. One person. If your life were so humble before God, sackcloth and ashes, that nothing in this world drew your attention away from this mighty sword, from this book, or drew your heart away from allegiance, that you lived by the precepts, imagine how quickly things would change. This week, as I looked at two dying, decaying cities, I realized it's not long before that decay starts here. It's not long. Well, three cities now, because I'm walking the streets of Portland and praying. Three cities. Just dying, major cities. We're watching the death of America. I pay my taxes. How they spend them is their responsibility. But I love America because I love the people that make up America. And I think it's time that we wake up America and see our place as Christian people, not as a big voting block, but a big block of people that are loved. That people would see our good works and our lights would so shine that they would give glory to God and their lives would be turned on. Use your life like Daniel. Be a person to say, I got into the word in the chaos and the upheaval. I set my face towards God. I realized I confessed the sins of my nation and myself. I showed my shame. But I bowed before the Lord of heaven and earth and said, here I am. I want to be used to change things. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Dear God, what a critical time you let us see Daniel's living in. When Darius comes to the throne, Cyrus, who you created for the purpose that he had, the Medes, the Persians overpowering the Babylonians, confusion among your chosen people. They're held captive, they're prisoner, they have no assets, they have no power, they have no voice. And instead of turning towards you like this man, he tells them, you've turned away from the precepts of God, and that's why you're where you are today. God, if we have turned away from your precepts, we beg you to have mercy on us and forgive us. And we pray, oh God, during a critical hour, when much confusion can come and chaos can make a lot of noise, a new job, a new house, a switch in what we're doing, trying to get adjusted. We feel a little off balance. I pray for all these people, Lord, that they would not go to a comfort zone, but they go to you. Lord, it's so easy for our flesh to go to comfort zones and to hide in those comfort zones during critical times. But I pray for this church, oh God. I know that Lucifer is asking you permission to shred it, to destroy it, to stop its voice, to stop all of us from gathering. And I'm praying in Jesus' name that you would stand up and roar like the lion of the tribe of Judah, and you would protect this church, and you would stop the ravishing of Satan against this body. I pray, Father, for the men of this church, that they would be men, and they'd be godly, and they'd fear you, and they would stand for righteousness, and they would protect the innocent. Pray for the women of this church, God, that they'd be holy women, godly women, as the women of old, as Peter said. They would use Sarah as an example. They would look in the Old Testament and see Esther. They would see the beautiful women that served you and loved you and dedicated themselves to you. The women that followed Jesus, as it says in the scriptures, and they gave of their sustenance. They supported his ministry. I pray for these men and women, God, that they would be the most spiritual, the most strong, Bible-believing, living people in San Diego County. I pray that you'd use them to ignite every revolution, a war for the souls of boys and girls that are on our streets, men and women that are trapped. May you use these women to be godly people that would understand by reading the scriptures and finding the answers as Daniel did. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.